So Marion Wright Edelman clearly understands that we must advocate tirelessly for voiceless and vulnerable children, as does Nelson Mandela, who once said, "There is no keener revelation of a society's soul than the way in which it treats its children." Likewise, our holy scriptures found in the Old and New Testaments are filled to overflowing with this exact same sentiment, that the love and care of all children, not just our own, is an ethical, moral, and spiritual requirement of all those who seek to be obedient to God. The prayer you find on the back cover of your bulletin, which you can turn to if you'd like, has sat tattered, torn, and faded in a file of mine for a number of years. Up until today, I have shied away from using it. You see, it is almost too much to bear, so powerful, so poignant, and frankly, I'm not sure that we will actually read it, be able to read it without tears blurring our eyes. Nonetheless, Kate and I will now read this haunting prayer, and then Jenny will immediately follow with a reading of selections from the Bible, which speak to our responsibility to the children of the world.
We pray for children who like to be tickled, who put their sticky fingers everywhere, who like to walk in puddles, who can never find their shoes.
And we pray for children who stare at photographers from behind barbed wire, who have never had a new pair of sneakers to run down the street in,
who live in places where we wouldn't be caught dead, who never go to the circus, who live in an X-rated world.
We pray for children who bring us sticky kisses and fistfuls of dandelions, who like to sleep with a dog, who insist on burying goldfish,
who hug us in a hurry and forget their lunch money, who sing off-key, who squeeze toothpaste all over the sink.
And we pray for those who never get dessert, who've watched their parents die, who can't find any bread to steal,
who don't have any rooms to clean up, whose pictures aren't on anybody's dresser, whose monsters are real.
We pray for children who hide their dirty clothes under the bed, throw tantrums in the grocery store, who pick at their food,
who like ghost stories, who love visits from the tooth fairy, who don't like to be kissed in front of the school bus.
And we pray for those whose nightmares come in the daytime, who will eat anything, who have never seen a dentist,
who aren't spoiled by anybody, who go to bed hungry, who cry themselves to sleep, who live and move and have no being.
We pray for children who want to be carried.
We pray for children who must be carried.
We pray for children who grab the hand of anyone kind enough to offer it. Amen.
Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And Jesus will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill. And yet, you do not supply their bodily needs? What is the good of that? I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your children may live. May God bless our understanding of this reading.
Craig Kyleberger of Canada was just 12 when he first met Iqbal Masih of Pakistan, who was also 12. Well, Craig didn't actually meet him in person, just through a newspaper story. Craig recalls, "One morning when I was 12, I was munching on cereal and flipping through the newspaper in search of the comics. I couldn't get past the front page story, however. It was about a young boy in Pakistan, a child laborer named Iqbal." Let me give you all a little background. When Iqbal was just 4 years of age, he was sold into bondage by his family and was required to work as a carpet weaver until his debt was paid off. Every day he would rise before dawn and make his way along the dark roads to the factory, where he and most of the other children were tightly bound with chains to prevent them from escaping. He would work 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, with about 30 minutes off per day. After 10 years of heartbreaking work, scoldings, and beatings by the factory guards, Iqbal escaped. Craig recalls the powerful impact of that newspaper story. "I knew I had to do something for him, but what? I hadn't been looking to make a difference in the world. I was looking for Calvin and Hobbes. Still, I tore out Iqbal's story and brought it to school. I asked my teacher if I could talk to my seventh grade class. I told them about Iqbal and how much his story inspired me to speak against child labor. I don't know what, but we have to do something," Craig said to his classmates. "I need your help. Will you join me?" 11 hands went up. And that's how the organization Free the Children was born. 12 seventh grade Canadians. Well, today, kids in Free the Children groups all over the world are raising money to build schools and give poor children like Iqbal a chance to escape poverty and escape child labor. They built 650 schools and schoolrooms so far, with more than 50,000 students being served around the world. To finish Iqbal's story, after his escape, he attended a school for former child slaves and quickly completed a 4-year education in just 2 years. After that, Iqbal helped over 3,000 bonded labor children to escape freedom, and he made speeches all over the world about child labor. In 1994, he traveled to Boston to receive the Reebok Human Rights Award. The final chapter in his short and amazing life was written less than a year after that Boston trip, when on April 16, 1995, at the age of only 12, he was shot and killed, most likely for his activism against child labor. Craig is now 33 years of age, and he recently wrote, "I still read the newspaper every day, because you never know when you'll find a story that will change your life." The story of children can change our lives, and they have changed our lives here at First Church. Our lives have been changed by hungry school children in Bloomfield. Our lives have been changed by the orphan Telemach in Haiti. Our lives have been changed by the students at the Fred Wyss School. Our lives have been changed by the children who had life-threatening worms in a small, mountainous Mexican village. Our lives have been changed by children in Manchester who deserve fresh milk. And this year, we will be hearing the story of children in Africa whose schools need clean water, improved sanitation, and new bunk beds. You see, here at First Church, all year long, and on this Children's Sabbath, we humbly try to heed these words from Scripture. If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and be filled," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? And defend the orphan, choose life that you and your children might live. Well, at this point in my sermon, I was originally going to do some facts and figures that document the sad reality of children both in our nation and across the world. Facts that we've been hearing, such as the widening gap in income inequality and the fact that more than one child in five in America live in poverty. More than one child in five live in poverty in the wealthiest nation in the world. But sometimes hard, sobering facts don't move us to take action on behalf of a child, but sometimes a true story will. So I offer two stories. The first story comes from this past summer, and I've shared the work of my daughter Meg before, but this recent story is about her program in Hartford called Capital Squash, where she's the executive director of a program that seeks to help children and youth after school with mentoring, academic tutoring, as well as the game of squash, all to help them to get into college years later. But as you can see, and as we all know, the beauty of working with children is that it doesn't take much to make a child smile, to make a child happy. And in addition to their year-long school after-school program, Capital Squash also runs a robust summer program to provide, and also to provide funds for students to go to enhancement programs around the area. Well, Moody, a 10-year-old immigrant from Thailand, was preparing to attend the Renbrook Summer Adventure Camp on a Capital Squash scholarship. And this amazing camp at Renbrook includes arts and crafts, games, and swimming. Well, one day, Moody quietly approached Emily, the Capital Squash academic director, telling her that he didn't have a swimsuit. So Emily brought Moody and his brother Henry and friend Koo to Target, since Moody's family doesn't have a car, let alone the means to purchase a swimsuit. And after what was their very first trip to Target, they told Emily that they were hungry. They very politely asked if they could stop at McDonald's, and she said, sure, without giving it a second thought. Normal request for a child, right? Go to McDonald's. But now get this. This was the very first time that any of these three had been to a McDonald's. And they've been in this country for 4 years. Again, the parents don't own a car. They live on limited means, and they're very frugal. How on earth could they afford McDonald's? So when Moody, Henry, and Koo arrived, they were so excited. For them, this was a very special treat. They each ordered their Happy Meals, and then they carefully folded up their boxes for souvenirs. And as you can see, they smiled. The second story occurred during a cold, cold winter in one of our nation's poorest cities, where a young woman with two small children had no bed to sleep on and scarcely any blankets to cover them. Each night, they would try to stay warm in their barely heated, ramshackle apartment, and the mother finally took a cellar door off its hinges and set it up in the corner to prevent the drafts from coming in on the two children. Well, one of the children whispered to the mother when the mother was complaining how bad off they were. "Mother, what do those children do who do not have a cellar door?" So how do we defend the orphan? How do we help the least of these? How do we execute justice for the poor, the oppressed, and meet the bodily needs of the poor, especially the needs of poor children? Well, to borrow a common refrain, it's not rocket science. At least in terms of the needs of poor children in our community, in the greater Hartford area, in our nation, and even around the world, it is not hard to meet the needs of children. No, we can't meet them all, but we can do a lot. It's not hard to make a child happy. It's not hard to make a child smile. Maybe it is a cellar door. Maybe it is a happy meal. Maybe it is a glass of fresh milk, a caring and compassionate mentor or tutor. And Sally Riddell says they could use three more tutors at Frederick School. Or someone to just hold a child's hand and to share love. Our own children should, of course, get every benefit in life that we can offer them. A place to sleep, a place of warmth, a place to play, our love and our affection. But we all know that there are children behind barbed wire who sleep not in warm beds, but out in the cold. Children whose monsters are real, whose nightmares come in the daytime, who do go to bed hungry and cry themselves to sleep. How do we make a child smile? How do we defend the poor, the orphaned, the struggling child? Again, it's not rocket science. And the Nobel Peace Prize winning songwriter knew the answer long ago to the world's suffering. And that answer can at times be self-evident and pretty easy to grasp. Did you ever wonder what Bob Dylan meant when he wrote that the answer to the questions of death and war, injustice and suffering are blowing in the wind? 53 years ago, when he was only 21, Bob Dylan had this to say about his song. "There ain't too much I can say about this song, except that the answer is blowing in the wind. It ain't in no book or movie or TV show or discussion group. Man, it's in the wind, and it's blowing in the wind. And just like a restless piece of paper, it's got to come down sometime. But the only trouble is that no one picks up the answer when it comes down, so not too many people get to see and know, and then it flies away. I still say that some of the biggest criminals are those who turn their heads away when they see wrong and know it's wrong. In other words, the answer to the end of hunger, the end to injustice, the end to needless suffering, the answer to making a child happy is right out there. It's just blowing in the wind. We just have to reach out and grab it. Friends, a child smiles today because First Church cares. A child smiles today because First Church loves. A child smiles today because you care and you love. A child smiles today because we know that love is the answer and that love is blowing in the wind.
The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. The answer.